Through it all, my eyes are on you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well.
Thank you, Jesus.
With me.
Hallelujah.
Worship you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Father,
praise you, Father.
Jesus. We're so glad that we can call you Father.
Jesus.
We have great, exceeding great, and precious promises whereby we are inheritors in this life of the born-again nature and power and promises of all things that you've given us, both in life and godliness. The greatest of all these is the assurance of eternity. God made a way for us all to live once again on the other side of this veil. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. This place is never the end, but it's only a passing place, a dressing room for the more. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you know the history of this song, at least the little part, the main body. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. The author, though presently I can't remember his name, some of you might. I know the never forget the story, which is true to life. It's a factual story. Preceding his wife and children in his voyage to America is, I believe, emigrancy. Made it, then sent for his wife and I believe two daughters. I believe it was two or three. During their voyage over to meet him in America, the ship sank and all of his family was lost. He later took another voyage to Europe and he asked the captain of the ship, is there any way they knew the coordinates of where that ship went down. He said, is there any way, day or night, it doesn't matter, wake me up at any time. Please, let me know when we're close to that place. So he did, and sure enough, the captain said, we're right about that spot. And he penned those words, began to write out of a disposition of his heart, that his peace was in knowing that once again, on the other side of this veil, he would see his family. And if he had Christ, then he had everything, the best that this life had to offer. And he sang this song and created the words to this song, it's well with my soul, all is well with my soul. It's one thing to sing that when life doesn't temporarily go your way or the waitress didn't bring your order or it was cold or you didn't make as much money on the deal as you thought. But when you lose your wife and three children or two children, if you can still lift your hands and worship God, and proclaim, I'll never walk away, Father. I've decided to follow Jesus. It's well. We sing just a little bit more chorus of that. Jesus.
It is well.
Just before I came out, that the family was going over to pray or to make a decision concerning Miss Vinnie, our Miss Vinnie. So we prayed Wednesday night, and numerous details we shared. One, it seems that she has a mass close to the brain. Miss Vinnie has been fighting a battle with failing health for past few, 3, 4, 5 years, and been in the hospital numerous times. And she's sedated on a ventilator. They are not giving her much hope in the natural presently. They're saying that they cannot do the operation because of the extent of her clogged arteries. And so they're saying that if they did the operation, it would be 100% conclusion that she would not make the operation. She'd not survive. So they're suggesting the family to take her off the ventilator and see if she makes it. Otherwise, she would pass peacefully under sedation. So we've prayed and we've made our stand. We're going to pray now for the decision of the family. And if this is, if Miss Vinnie is going to be received, well, let's pray and bless her and bless the family right now. Father, we worship you and praise you. That it's well, it's always well. Because of who you are and what you are and the promise. Lord, we thank you for 25 years, probably at least that, of Vinnie's service to this house as an intercessor and a prayer warrior. Stood along beside all of our ladies and Miss Barbara and different ones in our prayer meetings. Now, Lord, we know sometimes what is not your perfect will becomes your permissive and all things considered the best at the moment. If this is the time, we commit her unto your hands. We commit the family who has to make this decision into your hands, that they will decide according to your mind for her. And Father, I know this, that if in the next few hours she sees your face, that Vinnie is well prepared for that journey. We commit her unto you, and we thank you for your grace. We commit the family unto you. In the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Well, once again, I am so pleased to tell you that we have, I can't say guest, we just have a continual blessing of Mr. Gary Carpenter and his mom that is attending with us this morning. And they are here. And they're watching, but they're telling me, Gary's telling me, don't let anyone sit in my seat. Kirsten, I think you're probably pretty close to where Gary is supposed to be. You may have to scoot over, and his mom's with him too, so there you go. Hallelujah. So welcome, and everybody say, welcome, Miss Carpenter.
Welcome, Miss Carpenter.
We love you.
We love you.
Hallelujah. Homer's not here with us this morning. He's ministering to his friend that's been in prison for 30 years, and he is checking to see if that man is born again. If not, he is going to get him born again. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you all stand, and we'll give each other a few moments to greet. Don't go any place. Oh, man, we've got something wonderful cooked up for you. God has. Hallelujah. Say hello to everyone and bless them. Hello, Family Prayer Center in Tulsa and all the family out there and every place. Alabama, Georgia, Arizona, Washington State, Oregon. Hallelujah. Iowa. Hey, Doc. Glory be to God. In just a few moments, we're going to give you the opportunity to give this morning. And I just want to prepare your hearts for that. And those of you that are watching online, thank you for your giving, and thank you for everything that you've sent in and concerning the hurricane and helping make up the difference for some of our believers that right now are just kind of trusting God to get them past this moment in time, and they will. And so praise the Lord. Thank you for your giving, and everyone that's here that's able to stay up with your giving. And we appreciate it so much. It really, really means so much. Most of you probably already know, because news travels fast, and especially with Facebook and things, that Miss Yolanda Forrest passed away this past Friday, just a few days ago, very unexpectedly from what is deemed natural causes. They feel like it was a cardiac arrest. Yolanda, I can't say how much we love Miss Yolanda. And she's very much alive. She's just not on this planet. We want her on this planet. She served this church for probably 20 years. She was my barber. She cut Dave's hair. She cut Jim's hair when he was here. Jade, David, and Yolanda's daughter grew up in this church. She was a baby, basically, when she got here and grew up in this church. And she was, I don't know exactly her age. I think we would always talk. We were just, I'm 62. She's like months. We were David, Candy, and Yolanda, and all of us were all the same age, basically. Much too young. And so Tuesday at 2 p.m., we're going to have a memorial service for her here. They've asked me. David said, she won't have anybody on the earth basically do it but you. And because of other obligations, I cannot go to Gainesville, Georgia this week. So they said the other thing, they told me immediately, if you can't come here, would you please stream it there? And they want you here. So don't think that just because they're not going to be here. So those are watching the family recently, within the last year, first Jade and Michael moved to Georgia. He's a police officer, and he got a job up there. And then, through much prayer and consideration, David and Yolanda, and wanting a grandchild more than anything else in this world, moved up there and to be with them. And so this was totally unexpected. Of course, I've asked a lot of questions. There were no heart, problems as per se, as far as, all the different signs that you would go by. We do know that Yolanda stood for years in a fight in regards to lupus, but that was very much under control. As we knew it, and of those, lupus does have in the natural a detrimental effect in time over the heart. So it was totally unexpected. She was ready to get up and go to work the next day. When David left, she was still alive. He could hear her, and then within a couple hours, he got a phone call that she had not showed up for work. And so he sent his son-in-law, or his son-in-law got the word as well, and he went over right away, couldn't get in. He's the police officer, broke in one of the back windows and went in and found her, did CPR for quite a long time, but could not bring her back. But, boy, there's no doubt where Yolanda's at. But she's just there 40 years too soon. So, but please be here if you can at 2 o'clock. It'll be a streaming service. I'm going to ask some of you to pray to, maybe you'll want something to say. The family would love for you to, because you're part of where she sowed her life at for 20 years. And so they'll be watching up there her, not only David and Jade, but her two brothers, I suppose, will be there. I know they have arrived, and they'll probably be staying around and watching that service. If not, it'll be viewed by everybody. And of course, if you're watching and you're part of the Family Prayer Center and you want to watch that service, view it with us, please. We're going to give an appeal to the lost as well. So that'll be Wednesday at 2 p.m. Tonight we will have a Sunday service. This will be the ninth lesson in the discipleship training manual that I'll do. And the Lord has empowered us and graced us to do that. It'll be on private worship tonight. So please come out, pray with us. It's good that you're here in the audience as we're producing these videos. And also today, and I'll remind you, I hope remind you once again, that after the cameras go off this morning and Marty will wave at me, I'll have a few announcements to the local body, and we're not hiding anything from you guys out there. It all has to do with local voting and some things I need to say concerning local voting. So hallelujah. This morning is our opportunity to give. We appreciate you givers. We'll also allow our kids to be dismissed and go next door. But I know my assignment, and my assignment is to stick just strictly with my notes and this manuscript in which I have written out. One, it'll help me stay on point. Two, it'll conserve time, and we will need all of it. This will probably be one of the most Bible reading services that we've ever had, and we will read the Bible a lot together, and that's good, but it'll all be for the purpose of teaching, and you'll learn something, and I'll continue to learn as we stay on point. Once I start, then I'll have very little time in between to make any exhortation but to stay on point concerning. And if I run, if I get done, then we'll have time before our regular time to say other things. But hallelujah. Would Jesus vote? Would Jesus vote? Now let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to speak not only to these people, but to the nation. And we pray that, Lord, that this will go out, and we pray that people will send it to other people, that they will encourage others. They'll post it as well in different places. Prosper this message according to your grace and according to your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Please don't lose me just because I'm looking down. I would appreciate that when I do look up, you're still looking. In 16 days from now, America will have its midterm elections. A total of 470 seats in U.S. Congress, 35 Senate seats, and all 435 House seats are up for election on November the 8th, 2022. The seats of five of the six non-voting members of the U.S. House are up for election as well. Presently, in the House of Representatives, 220 seats are held by Democrats, and 220 seats are held by Democrats, and 212 seats are held by Republicans. So you see the very thin margin. In regards to the Senate, heading into the 2022 general election, Democrats and Republicans split the chamber 50-50, with Ms. Harris, the vice president, has the tie-breaking vote. Democrats control the Senate via a power-sharing agreement. Republicans would take control of the chamber if they pick up one Senate seat, and Democrats would strengthen their majority if they pick up one more seat. Now, would Jesus vote, or would he stay neutral? Well, the answer is yes, he would vote. And would Jesus vote but be private and silent in regards to elections? Well, the answer is found in the question. Was Jesus ever silent about issues concerning truth and righteousness? we have a specific mandate from God, which is to receive a spiritual outpouring with signs and wonders that will produce a worldwide harvest. So we're very clear on that. We have been instructed by the Holy Spirit to remain focused on our blueprint and not deviate from our assignment. God has said specifically that it is revival that will produce change in the nation, not change in the nation that will produce the revival. The spiritual must come first. But in our original mandate, blueprint prophecies, subsequent prophecies, and most importantly, the foundation of the Word of God, we are instructed to move out of His authority, which gives us no other choice but to speak the truth concerning righteousness and the evils that threaten the freedom of Christianity and a conservative lifestyle in our nation. I'm going to read presently a prophecy that came out of the present-day speaking prophecies from Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're signed up for their emails, you got this. It was August 11th, 2022. It's the address code or numbers are PT220811, and that's August 11th, 2022. And the title of this prophecy is, I Want My People to Vote. I want my people to vote, but many in my body do not vote. My body is my authority in the earth, and it is important to know the will of the kingdom and vote for those who stand for my kingdom causes. Just as there has been much movement, but in the past and currently, to suppress and overturn my righteous cause, so too will this continue in strength if those who favor my cause stay quiet. If there is not participation in the foundational operation of your governmental system, which in essence allows your vote to express the will of the kingdom, you are abdicating your authority to others. Prayer on behalf of those who govern in seats of authority is my will, as is voting. Each has its place in accountability. Even so, there are those in my remnant who have not yet given themselves to me in these things. Some pray, but do not vote. Some vote, but do not pray. But my will is both. My desire is a fullness of accountability in one's life in me. Some say, I would vote, but my vote doesn't really matter. But those words are symptoms of unbelief. I desire to be the healer of your land in ways that will cause you to rejoice. In both the land of your individual life and the land that you live in, where the righteous rule, the nation rejoices. This is my word, and it is truth. And the first place of rule is within each life, ruling in choices towards me. When my people rule within their own lives and allow realignment towards my cause, I will move. For I will use each one's fellowship and prayer to do so. It does not work to do nothing and expect change. But as my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their world's ways, I will always move. The land would be much worse today if I had not those who are learning, leaning towards me and praying and involving themselves in voting. But I desire to do more, much more. I am bringing greater degrees of realignment to my ways, and some will need to shake themselves and let me in. I desire to move in the land you live in and stay the hand of the enemy concerning things he is planning. And this always begins with heeding my call to seek me. I have said, seek me, for my truth is that humility, prayer, seeking my face, and leaning into me allow me to bring in the healing. I have given you the earth to enjoy in your fellowship with me. And the enjoyment of the land you live in requires your fellowship with me concerning those who govern, those who rule in positions of authority. I desire accountability in these things, and I desire the fellowship that comes in the accountability, for in this I can do many things. Amen. And of course, there is a number of, there's three scriptural references here in regards to that prophecy. Proverbs, you know, before we do anything else, let's just pray. Would you stand with me? Let's pray over this election. Let's pray over it. Now, this isn't the end of the message, but let's pray. I'm going to pray and you pray with me, but agree. I pray that you'll agree with this prayer, that you'll stand. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we, on the basis of your word and on present day speakings and on this word of prophecy, we put into effect our prayers over this nation. Lord, we understand that all of the House of Representatives will be voted on in just 2 weeks from now, and 35 Senate seats will be voted on. We pray that, God, that you will touch the hearts of men and women across this nation that are voters, Christian and non-Christian, that, Lord, that you will begin to persuade them according to your grace and wisdom. We know that ultimately the choice is the individual's. But we pray that, Lord God, all godly influence and all inspiration by the Holy Spirit will come about, and all truth concerning where people, men and women in politics, concerning the representation of these offices, where they really stand. And Father, I just pray that in the name of Jesus, that there will be a great harvest concerning things of righteousness in this election, that things will be changed. Father, and I pray specifically concerning voter integrity, that our nation will see a voter integrity, Lord, that there will be nothing that will be behind the scenes that will be done in darkness and a crookedness, or a place where things can be misconstrued and things where the enemy takes. Father, you're the God, even if there's plans set in effect. Some Christians argue those things are set in effect. I know a God that can stop those things. And Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll steal the hand of the enemy and that you'll bring about the power of your Spirit in this election, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, it says this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is the reproach of a people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is the reproach of a people. Since the 2020 election, we have seen our nation de-exalted, totally de-exalted. Financially, we've seen it de-exalted. We've seen it de-exalted militarily. We've seen it de-exalted morally. We've seen it totally de-exalted in safety, not only in our big cities, but all across America. Proverbs 11, verse 10 and 11 says this: when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city, or you might say the nation, is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. There's two fallacies that a lot of Christians embrace. One, Christians should not get involved with politics. I would ask you to please come and show me the scripture on that, where you found that. The other twisted fallacy, it sounds good. Part of it I do believe with. Pastors should stick to the word of God in their pulpits. And I wholeheartedly believe that. We're going to stick with the word of God this morning. I agree that pastors should stay with the word of God. Now, just so you might have any kind of, let's say, outside persuasion that would misconstrue the definition of politics. Let's go to Merriam-Webster's definition. The first is the art or science of government. This is the word defined politics. Secondly, and I like this one because it'll say more about what the Lord wants to get across here in a little bit. The art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. I'll read that again because it'll have a lot to do with what we have to say. Politics is the art or science concerned with guiding or influencing governmental policy. Last of all, it's the art or science concerned with winning or holding control over a government. Now go with me, because you've got to see it in your Bible, to Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick on Paul this morning, and this is where I said we'll have an excessive amount of Bible reading. But I believe if I stay on point, we'll get through it and we will be the better for it. Hallelujah. Now, this is the very familiar story of Paul and Silas going to Philippi. And, you know, the whole story prior to it, God, they're trying to ascertain where the will of God is for them to go to. And they get direction. And the Holy Spirit sends them to Philippi or through to Macedonia. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 16 in verse 11. And this is Luke recording here. And when he uses the word he's often referring to himself, part of the missionary journeys of Paul. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, meaning it is the capital city and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In other words, come over and stay with us. Now here's Paul and Silas going into prison. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, that's fortune telling, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, meaning immediately. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and into the rulers, and besought them to them, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That's a lie right there. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And here's the Philippian jailer. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing that the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and besought them out and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore go, depart in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, no, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Here's a number of things that you need to understand from this. And we're going to pick on Paul this morning and see much example concerning, would Jesus vote? Absolutely, because one of the people that followed him the most, we're going to look at his actions. One, Paul did not leave quietly. He did not leave Philippi quietly. Paul made an open protest of his unlawful beating. That's number one. He made an open protest of his unlawful beating. Paul made an open protest of his unlawful beating. Number three, Paul used his Roman citizenship, or remember the definition of politics, or his political rights to bring the local authorities into accountability. He used his political or governmental rights to bring the local authorities into accountability. He brought fear to the local authorities through the power of the Roman government and his Roman citizenship. Paul knew this, number five. He knew that if he left quietly, that the church would be crushed after he left by the local authorities. If he just left quietly, slipped out, "I'll be humble, I'll leave, you've dismissed me." Paul's stand against the injustice was not for himself, I'll read this again, but the church plant that he had just began. Once again, Paul's stand against his injustice was not for himself, but for the church plant which he had just began, or started. Maybe is a better way to say it. Paul did not use, I love this, Paul did not use scripture, a scripture quote, to bring the local authorities into subjection, but rather his right as a citizen of Rome, or you might say because of his political rights. He didn't quote a scripture. He didn't say, "I'm going to pray for you. Let them know I forgive them, and I'll be praying for them. I got to stay focused." Let's go to example number two. Go with me to Acts chapter 21. I think we're doing pretty good. Let me give you the backdrop just for a moment. This is more towards the end of the written ministry of Paul, as things said about him. This is where it's prophesied over him, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't deliver the offering that you have for the saints. You're going to be arrested." The prophets said in every city that he went to prior to going to Jerusalem, they said, "You're going to be arrested, and Rome's going to take you in authority." Well, it was many years later before Paul was actually executed. Even after his arrest, even if you read the book of Acts, I'll stay on point here. Even if you read the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts is not the end of Paul's life. And so there's more to Paul's life after the book of Acts, but we don't, that Acts just recorded what Acts recorded. But this example is after Paul is, he goes to Jerusalem. He goes along with some things that James has suggested about, you know, proving yourself to the Christian Jews that have come out of the law. They're concerned about you. He does that. We don't have time to go into that. But he goes into the temple, and he's praying in the temple. And this is after years of being out there in Gentile nations trying to win the lost. He goes into the temple. Then these men come in there, and it identifies who they are, where they're from. They drag him out and say he is defiling the temple, and he's brought Gentiles into the temple, which was also a lie. He's immediately, the crowd comes together. He begins to be beaten, and the Roman authorities step in as a result. And we'll pick it up, and here's from the uproar, great uproar that's taking place, present tense, in Jerusalem. Verse 37. And as Paul was led to be led into the castle, again, the Roman tribune grabs him and with soldiers goes in there, rescues him, and starts to bring him into the castle. He said unto the captain, that's Paul, said unto the captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? He was amazed because of Paul's intelligence. Paul switched and began to speak Greek to the man. And the man asked him, art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? So this guy is supposing him to be somebody else. But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Sicily, a citizen of no mean city. That does, King James, that doesn't sound... What that no mean city means this, it's not an insignificant city. It's a very significant city. It's a city of great notoriety, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license or permission, the tribune says, okay, you can speak. So you got to understand, here is a great multitude of Jewish people that have just been flogging Paul, beating him. He's rescued by the Romans, brought up onto the steps of the castle. He's speaking to this tribune, and he says, so in verse 40 it says, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew language. Now he switches and begins to speak in the Hebrew language, saying, and then he began to speak to them, and he goes on to preach the gospel. We're not going to go into that. He preaches the gospel to them. Now, let me tell you this, some facts. So why did Paul get a chance to speak when he was about to be drawn into the castle? Why did he get a chance? Because Tarsus was also a Roman colony and a free city. Like Philippi, those born there were Roman citizens, with all the rights of someone born in Rome proper. In other words, it's just like if your parents came here, if your parents immigrated from another nation, they had to come here and get their citizenship. But if you were born on our soil, then you know you became by birth a citizen of America. That's exactly the same thing. If you were born in Tarsus, you, whatever your nationality, you were born free. You were born a Roman, a Roman citizen. That includes the rights to trial before being chained, beaten, or tortured, or executed. This is something the tribune should have caught at that point in time while Paul is standing chained in front of him, and not later when the orders of the soldiers were to tie up Paul and to flog him, and we'll see that in just a moment. But you've got to understand this. Paul once again uses, when he's saying this, I'm from Tarsus. I am from a free city. And I want permission based on my freedom to speak to all these people. Paul once again uses his governmental position as a citizen of Tarsus to gain license to speak to the people and speech and to preach the gospel. The moment did not require, I like this, and you've got to understand this, please get out of your religious mindset when you begin to think you shouldn't talk about politics and church. The moment did not require a scripture to be given to the Roman tribune, but rather a staunch knowledge of his governmental rights. Now, the next chapter, Paul and the tribune, chapter 22, verse 22. And they gave, after Paul preaches to this crowd, and they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined, this is even after his permission to speak, by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they brought him in with thongs, Paul said unto the captain that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man's a Roman." The chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was born free." In other words, this man bought his freedom with a financial price. Paul said, "I was born. I've always been free." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. In other words, get away from him, those that were going to examine him with beating. And the chief captain also was afraid. He was afraid. Sounds like the people of the magistrates at Philippi. He was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, even putting him in some kind of chains, he was afraid that he had done that. "We handcuffed you. We're sorry. Take off the cuffs. This man's a Roman." Once again, Paul brings the present injustice into accountability by demanding his rights as a Roman citizen. You might say that he used the political power that was given to him to further the gospel. It is noteworthy once again to recognize that Paul did not quote a scripture or give some kind of spiritual backdrop to free himself. The mind of Christ was to use the proper laws to benefit the moment. Now let's go to Acts chapter 25. This is our last example concerning Paul, but it's our fourth example. It's repetitive here. We see this time and time again. Now Paul is arrested and he makes the journey, and time has passed, and they take him from Jerusalem to Caesarea to get him safely away from the Jews. Now there is a change of guard as far as rulership. You know, Caesar's in Rome, but he has governors all throughout Judea and through Palestine and through the known world. And Paul appears once again a few years later. I think it's 2 years later or something. His case is taken up again. They're trying, the Jews come up again from, you know, the Jews being the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, to try to get him brought back, really to be executed, tried and executed in Jerusalem. In verse 20, or chapter 25, verse 1, this is Festus, which is the Roman governor, was come into the province. After 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the chief priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait in the way to kill him. It tells you very specifically right there what their plans were. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. So this man's just coming in, this new governor, and he's going to go and learn of the matter himself. Verse 5, "Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Verse 7, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered himself, and while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus willing, so here he's bending to the, you know, he's bending to political pressure. But Festus willing to do the Jews a pleasure answered Paul and said, wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And Paul knew what was going on. He knew of what the Jews had in mind. Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. And if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. It was also not only a Roman law that you could not be chained or beaten or executed without proper representation and you presenting your case. You also could appeal before Caesar, which was the Supreme Court. Basically, he was the emperor. It was basically an appeal towards the, I want to bypass everything. I'll make my appeal. And so Paul says, no, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus really knew that that was his Roman right to do so. This was Paul's appeal to the Supreme Court. Paul lived years past this moment in time and produced numerous prison epistles. What if he would have went back? What if he'd have been, I humble myself, I'm going to go back. If they'd have killed him, all kinds of epistles would never have been written. If Paul had not used his governmental or political rights and returned to Jerusalem, he would have been immediately executed and his ministry would have been over. Once again, Paul does not use a scriptural, this is the fourth time in a row that we're able to prove this to you, Paul does not use a scriptural quote to bring about the word of God for the gospel, but about the word of God for the gospel, but his governmental rights. That's what he stood on. It was his governmental rights. Rome was the ruling nation over Palestine during Paul's life. Rome also ruled over all the known world of Paul's missionary journeys. Every place that Paul went, Paul was under Roman rulership. That was good and bad. He could always use his Roman citizenship and his governmental rights, but the national religion of Rome was polytheistic. In other words, they believed in multiple gods and eventually became very hostile to Christianity. But there were still laws written inside the Roman government that became an advantage for serving Christianity, which is great. How much more should we be, those that are founded in Christianity, as a founded nation, fight that the laws of this nation serve for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Some of you already know this. Let me give you some facts. The Constitution of the United States divides the federal government into these three branches to make sure no individual group will have too much power. The first branch is legislative. It makes laws, which is comprised of the Congress, comprised of the House of Representatives, and the Senate. And that's what we're voting on in 2 weeks. There's the executive, which carries out the laws, which is the president, vice president, cabinet, and most federal agencies. And then there is the judicial, which evaluates the laws, and, of course, which is the Supreme Court and other courts. Okay? Now let's talk about, now this is where I get very specific, and I'll stick to my notes. That's what I should do. Let's talk about Democrats and Republicans parties from a biblical perspective. I realize that some Christians wince inside when they hear these political terms mentioned in a church setting, but they are only identifying their own preconceived notions that are not scripturally based. Now, I'm going to read for you as concisely as possible this voter's guide, which is produced by the Faith and Freedom Coalition. These people have done their homework. Obviously, they feel very comfortable in producing these, else they would be sued for misinformation. This is just for the Florida Senate and for the Florida governorship. Now, I wish I had, and I'll say some things immediately after this service concerning some local things, and you'll want to stay around for 5 minutes after that. But I'm going to read this voter's guide for you, and this is very concise concerning certain issues. The two candidates are Val Demings, Miss Val Demings. She is a Democrat, and Mr. Marco Rubio, which is a Republican. The issue on abortion on demand, Miss Demings is yes. She believes in it. Mr. Marco Rubio, no. Biden's Build Back Better Act, Miss Demings, yes. Mr. Marco Rubio, no. National elections, freedom to vote. That goes into all kinds of things that just allow each and every anybody to vote. Her stand is yes. His is no. Withdrawal. Some of this doesn't even mean much to any of you, but it really does have significance in America. Withdrawal from the Paris Climate Agreement. Hers is no. Mr. Rubio's is yes. Taxpayer Protection Pledge. Hers is no. And his is yes. Equality Act, special rights for the LGBTQ, and I would say plus. Hers is yes, his is no. Emergency funding to secure U.S. borders, hers is no, his is yes. To protect girls' sports, hers is no, and his is yes. Now let's talk about the governor race. Mr. Charlie Crist, which was once our governor and was a governor of a Republican Party and has since switched. What does that tell you? He switched, and now Mr. Ron DeSantis has been our governor over the last 4 years, and he is running once again. Abortion on demand, Mr. Crist says yes. Mr. Ron DeSantis says no. Critical race theory, which you understand that they deem certain races to be inherently evil just because of their skin color. Mr. Chris supports it, and Mr. DeSantis says no. Florida election integrity, Mr. Chris, no. Mr. DeSantis, yes. Or Governor DeSantis says yes. Protection of girls' sports, I think you all understand that. I can say, you know, I can say as a 6 foot, 230-pound man that if I was on steroids, I could probably still be benching 450, 500 pounds. There is no woman alive, hardly, no matter, I mean, if she's, I don't care who she is, she's not going to walk into that gym and bench 500 pounds, just naturally genetic, unless, if I say I'm a girl, if I'm a girl and I want to enter into your weightlifting competition, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to clean everybody's clock. There's no competition. It's just I have hormones to testosterone that she doesn't have, and when I add some steroids to it, even if she takes steroids, she doesn't have the body parts to generate that and to cause that to affect her like it would affect me. Do you understand that? Okay. Mr. Chris says, no, we don't have to protect that, and Governor DeSantis, yes. Biden's sanctuary cities, Mr. Chris says no. Governor DeSantis says yes. Taxpayer protection pledge, Mr. Chris says no. And our governor says yes. Okay. The above political stands of both Democrats and Republicans is no anomaly. That's not an anomaly in regards to our state. These are the exact galvanized political platforms of each political party, present tense, 2022. The lines are perfectly clear. The polarization and the galvanization,
however many adjectives you want to use, of each political party have come to a place where there is no confusion. And that's good. There's no confusion. Their platforms are on biblically based issues. Whatever, wherever they stand, there's no confusion on their platforms on biblically based issues. This is really wonderful and works for the greater good in making conscience decisions, or decisions of the conscience, however you want to say it, as a Christian. It is now very clear where the political platforms of the Democratic Party stand on these issues. These are only in this, and what I just read here, it's only a micronism of their present doctrine or platform. Now, I will say this. They wholeheartedly, what I just read, and this is indicative of all their platform, they wholeheartedly support abortion on demand in many cases, up to the moment of birth, which the Bible strictly prohibits. See Gary Carpenter's vision. Most of you know what I'm talking about. Sorry, I can't go into that. They wholeheartedly support same-sex marriage and the redefining of true biblical marriage, which the Bible strictly prohibits and condemns. They wholeheartedly support the LGBTQ agenda, which the Bible biblically wholeheartedly condemns. And when I say the agenda, do we love those people? Yes. Do they have rights as a human being? Yes. But they don't have the right to bring their ideologies into our schools, teach our kids, change their gender, and go into the locker rooms. It is impossible. Listen, it is impossible based on the clarity. Thank God for the clarity. I don't know what to say. In a certain sense, I appreciate the clarity of wickedness, how wickedness has just unashamedly, they're very unashamed where they stand anymore. And that's to be appreciated because it helps me as a Christian make my decisions. There's no gray. Thank you very much for being as evil as you are in that sense of the word. It is impossible for a confessing Christian politician to remain in this party, what party? The Democratic Party, and not understand that he or she is going directly against the Word of God. It's absolutely impossible. It is impossible for a confessing Christian to vote for anyone in this party and not understand that they are going directly against the Word of God. For Christians to say that they are casting their vote for a liberal Democrat based on the basis of social issues, but not in regards to their political platform on moral-based issues, is a direct lie against their conscience. When you have cast your vote, listen to this, when you've cast your vote for one issue, you've cast your vote for every issue. You only get one vote. You don't get, I'll vote for this, and then I'll vote for, you only get one vote. God makes no distinctions. Someone might say there are many evil Republicans and that politicians. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true as well. And this is a true statement. But the argument is not about the individual in either case, but it is on the platform of the party. What is the doctrine? What is their platform? The platform of the Republican Party is still ban abortion. That's still their platform. The platform of the Republican Party is still ban same-sex marriage. Ban the LGBTQ agenda that infringes on children, schools, and sports. There is no place in Christian's life for a voting bias. Oh, come on now, listen to me. Listen to him. There is no place in a Christian's life for a voting bias based on race or ethnic background. I muddied that up. I'll say it again. There's no place in a Christian's life for a voting bias based on race or ethnic backgrounds. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read it for yourself. Galatians 3, 27 and 28 says this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you've all are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. Listen, be proud and thankful for your race, but understand that your now identity is in Christ. That's your identity. It's impossible. Listen, it's impossible. You say, well, no, it happens. I know it happens, but it shouldn't. It's impossible for a Christian to make a pro-race decision in regards to voting or on any issue in life. In other words, I made that decision based on the pro-race of what I am. Christians can't be pro-white. They can't be pro-black. They can't be pro-Mexican. They can only be pro-Christ and follow His life. Should you love your race? Yes. Should you be proud of it? Yes. But to make any decisions concerning righteousness, truth. Let me tell you about 16, the 16 at dinner. Well, I think there'll be a couple less today. 16. Every Sunday, my wife starts on Saturday nights. She even brings in the chairs from the garage. There's 16 people that come over. I have two lovely daughters. They married two wonderful men. They each had three children. One of my daughters married a wonderful Haitian young man that is here, loves God, follows Christ in his family, directs his family aright. He's here. And, of course, his skin color is black. He had three beautiful, we call them our mocha queens. They're gorgeous. They call me Papa. They call her Nana. They come to our house every Sunday. I have a wonderful Jewish son-in-law that is born again, follows God, spirit-filled, directs his family aright in the things of God. Those three, two beautiful daughters and a pistol of a two-year-old. They're Jewish by nationality. Three are Haitian. My daughter was married once before, had no children with a previous marriage, but adopted. And when I say adopted, it's an understatement. Children from her husband's sister's side of part of the family, and not legally adopted, but adopted in love, care, and all the things that really matter. Two of those come to our house every Sunday, and they're of the Hispanic Mexican. One of them brings his, which is Damien. I'm so proud of him. Finished high school last year. He's got a full-time job, loves the Lord. His girlfriend is born again, loves the Lord. They come every week. Of course, I have my dad. He's one of the 16, but he's just a good old boy, which is great. Me and Candy. But listen, you want to invoke a war that you're not prepared to fight? You're not prepared to fight this war because you'll lose it. If you think for just one millimeter of a second, if there's a thread, just a particle, a roving particle inside of you that would believe that I would prefer or be pro towards any one of those children or races more so than I would all of them. What are you pro? I'm pro every one of those grandkids because they're mine. Every single one of them are mine. For you to make a decision because he's white, she's black, Oh, no, they don't follow the scriptures, but I've been told, listen, better stick with my notes. The liberal Democrats have used for years the lie that they are the party of choice for all the minorities, citing such issues as slavery, segregation, and racism, while only enslaving the people, in their false doctrines, just to solicit votes and caring very little for the actual needs of the minorities. Please do your homework. Don't just speak things. Go Google. You know, you can get some facts. Google the difference of the unemployment rate between the administration for blacks during the time of Barack Obama and Donald J. Trump. Do that for yourself. Facts speak. Really wonderful. Check out the employment rates. Again, this statement's not to support a party. It's just a fun fact. Do you know the fun fact when they start all that stuff? Do you know the fun fact is it was a Republican that set the slaves free? Abraham Lincoln was the Republican Party set the, it wasn't a Democratic Party. The Democrats in the South, and I'm Southern, I'm proud to be a Southerner. But it was the Democrats in the South that were enslaving. It was a Republican president. Do you see the lie they've twisted? We're getting close. We've done pretty good, haven't we, because we stayed with our notes. The reason I personally disagree, this is just an example, the reason why I personally disagree with Ms. Kamala Harris's position of authority over me is certainly not because she is a woman or an African-American. It's because of her liberal left-wing ideologies that are completely opposed to the Word of God. The day and hour that an African-American woman runs for president and becomes the front runner, and that has Christian conservative values, whether she's a Christian or not, I will totally support and do everything in my power to help that person be elected as the president of the United States. Hallelujah. And if there's anything in you, you can't be a revivalist. Now I'm getting a little preachy. How can you be a revivalist if there's a bias in you? A pro-bias, like, oh, I know that they don't speak exactly the Word of God, but they're my skin color. They're white. Oh, they're black. I lost my identity when I became a born-again believer. I lost it. Anybody that feels like they're a macho man, that I can't have a woman rule over me. Well, why has your wife been doing it for years? I like the man said, they come to an... Yes, sir? Sir, Mr. Flint? Yes, sir? We were coming by, checking the neighborhood, and we have a questionnaire here, and you won't believe it. We're giving out cars, brand new cars today, to men who are the men of their house, who make all decisions. I mean all decisions. Sir, would you qualify that? Would you qualify that? I am the man. All decisions start and end here. Absolutely. Where's the paper? You're the man, sir. Yes, sir. You've run into the TD, top dog. This is it. Goes no further than me. Wonderful. Well, sir, since you are the top dog, could you tell me or tell us what color you'd have us order this in? Candy, what color do you want the... They're going to give us a new car. What color would you? We're all one in Christ. And we vote based on biblical principles. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Marty will turn the camera off, and I'll have just a couple of minutes, and we'll say some things. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak your word. Bless now this upcoming election. May it be something that speaks to our nation, and that, Lord God, it's a referendum, Lord, to bring forth righteousness and holiness back to our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you, all of you watching. We will see you tonight. Okay, so I didn't want this to go out nationwide or whatever, because I just wanted to say a couple things about our local elections. Some people have asked me, how should I vote? I think this morning kind of gives you a real distinct. But there are certain things that you'll come. Some of you already sent in, if you're voting from home. Some of you will do early voting, which starts early voting. Early voting starts October 29th, which is, wow, that's right around the corner, right? So I can't advise you. I mean, it's not that I wouldn't help you on all, like, local races. Obviously, you got a good idea of Democrat, Republican. But certain things like judges and those kinds of things, Marty had a good thing that he was talking about this morning to me, and I would suggest that you follow this rule of thumb. You can kind of go and find out concerning judges who appointed them. If it was if they were under a good appointment, like if they were appointed by what was our previous governor, Rick Scott, he was in, or if Governor DeSantis. I'm trying to get a lot out this morning. DeSantis has appointed them. You know, if they were appointed years ago under Charlie Crist, then you're like, oh, wow. Sunday, a week ago, Jerry Rutherford, is that his name? The last name? I want to make sure I knew it was Jerry. I stopped by. He's been here a couple times. I really like talking to him. I went on his website, and read his. He's running for school on the school board in Collier County. Now, a lot of you don't even live in Collier County, so I'm just talking to Collier County people. I like him. I like what I read about him. I think he's a conservative. I haven't talked to Jerry about his Christian. I know he talks to me as a Christian. I've really bent towards that's who he really is. Jerry's a nice guy, and I think he would make a good someone on the school board. And so he didn't push me. He's never asked to speak. I just said, okay. I told him, Jerry, based on how I felt and knew, I said, I didn't say all that, but I said, I'm going to be voting for you. And he left some signs here. If you live in Collier County and you want to pick one up, we have some in the back. If I can't put one out in the church or anything, that I can't legally do that, or the church property. But if you want to put them in your private yard, that would be fine. I like what he stands for. I like all the different, points on his website or things. There's actually three different school board areas that they divide. So I don't know who he's running against. I will say this, I have not, this is sent out by a PAC. So these are individuals that put together these things. All I can say, if this is not true, I have not verified on her website. I've not verified. All I can say is if it's not true, they're subject to be sued. But this is the PAC put out this concerning Jen Mitchell, and she is the incumbent. She's already on the school board, and I don't even know if she's the same one that Jerry will be running against. this is her record, according to this pact, that she has fought hard against Governor DeSantis and his freedom agenda, unapologetically pushed for progressive mask mandates recommended by Dr. Fauci and the CDC, embraced the left curriculum that points such as critical race theory and the LGBT plus sex education, and supports tax hikes that put more money in the hands of administrators and bureaucrats. So I'm not trying to tarnish her. I'm just saying this, there has to be, you know, they put this out knowing that this was out there for them to be sued if these things were not. You check it out. You check it out if you live in Collier County. So that's all I can say about the races locally. But I think overall the national races have been very clearly defined this morning. Thank you very much for being here. We appreciate it. Anybody that can be here tonight, please be here Wednesday at 2 p.m. All right. For Yolanda's homegoing. Amen.